Well, I'll tell you how we greet each other in Lystra these days. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Really wonderful to have you here. I am so glad you're able to come to my shop today. I've been expecting you. I'm honored that you are here to listen as I tell my story. The part of my story that I really want to tell is the part that began about 3 years ago. I am Anthony of the house of Gaius. My family and I have lived here in the beautiful Galatian city of Lystra for some generations. As you might be able to tell, I am a carpenter by trade. This is my shop. My father was a carpenter. I'm a carpenter. And yet, that's not really what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about what happened in my life after we were visited by a couple of fellas who had come from the West. My life was basically given to worship. My family has always been a very devout family, as many Roman families are. We worship the gods, make offerings and sacrifice. We would even pay homage to Caesar back in Rome. We work. We work hard in Lystra. And I work most days to support my family. Family's very important to me. But then these two guys came and sort of upset the apple cart of my predictable life. They came from the West. They had sailed across the Great Sea. They had landed at Perga, went inland into the region of Pisidia. And they came to Pisidian Antioch, across to Iconium, and then to my town of Lystra. Now, it's not unusual for guys to travel around hawking new ideas, telling about even new deities, so I didn't pay much attention. Guys' names were Paul and Barnabas. They were just always talking about some Jewish hero named Jesus. I didn't pay much attention to them at all until something happened that really got my attention. They happened upon a man. See, they were talking to everybody they could find in Lystra about Jesus, telling Jesus stories. And they happened upon a man that I knew. This guy had not been able to walk for years. He was lame. And I was in the downtown district doing some business, taking care of some things. Walked by, and there's Paul. Paul's definitely the spokesperson of the two. And he was talking to this guy, and I heard him say, couldn't believe I heard him say this, stand up right on your feet. What a thing to say to a guy who's lame. And then I couldn't believe it. The guy stood up. I know him. I hadn't seen him. He couldn't walk for years and years and years, and there he is walking, standing up, running around, shouting at the top of his lungs. I wasn't the only one who saw this. Everybody else in the downtown district saw this, and pandemonium broke out in Lystra. People were flocking to the scene. They surrounded the two healers, Paul and Barnabas. They were calling Barnabas Zeus, the king of the gods. They called Paul Hermes, who was the spokesman for the gods. And they were wanting to offer sacrifices and offering. They were wanting to give gifts. And I figured, sweet, mission accomplished. Here, they're just in town for a very few weeks, and already they have people giving them gifts. I figured that was their goal all along. You go to a new city, and then you get worshipped, and you get famous, and you get rich, and then you head off to the next city. But they said no to all the worship. They said no to all the gifts. They just wanted to keep on talking about Jesus. They were just all about Jesus. Well, that was kind of intriguing. Wasn't it all what I expected? And in fact, over the next several days, I started to pay more attention to what Paul and Barnabas had to say about Jesus. But just then, when I was starting to get very, very interested, along come these guys from Iconium and Pisidian Antioch, and they were looking for trouble. They were furious at Paul and Barnabas because they hated the message that Paul and Barnabas had brought about Jesus. So they got into town, and they collected some of the citizens of Lystra to themselves and got them all stirred up against Paul and Barnabas and got them real angry, and the crowd turned into a riotous mob, and they surrounded. They singled out Paul for all their attention. They surrounded Paul, and they picked up rocks like this one, and they chunked the rocks at him as hard as they could, and they stoned him until they thought he was dead. Picked him up. They dragged him out to the end of the city, to the edge of the city, and they just dropped him like a sack of potatoes. Well, all the people who had been listening to Paul's message and had believed in Jesus, they gathered around him. Of course, they were all sad and upset and everything. And then Paul got up. He wasn't dead after all. Got up, kind of brushed himself off, and then he just limped real slowly back into town. I wasn't surprised. The very next morning, early in the morning, Paul and Barnabas hightailed it out of town, heading due east on the major highway leading out of Lystra. It had been really interesting having them in town with us. As I said, I just started to get interested in Jesus. I didn't expect I'd ever see them again after their Lystran hospitality experience. So, imagine my surprise when just a few weeks later, who should walk through the city gates of Lystra again but Paul and Barnabas. And they were greeted with, "What are you guys doing back here?" And said, "Well, we just wanted to make sure you understood about Jesus." It was that. I mean, they came back to the place where Paul was stoned, where he was almost killed because they were so jazzed about the message. And that's when their return, that's when I really started to think that maybe this message isn't just interesting. Maybe it's really important. So I decided that the next time they had a gathering where Paul or Barnabas was going to explain things, I was going to be there. I wanted to figure this Jesus stuff out. And so I was there at the gathering. There were several dozen of us there just listening as Paul described Jesus, told about his life. Told about the life of Jesus, his miracles. Man, the guy performed really great works of power. Told about his teaching. And he recounted some of the teachings, profound, wise, loving stuff. And then he told how Jesus died. Now, forgive me. He died by crucifixion. And it's not even anything that you're supposed to mention in polite company like this. But it's what happened. And so I've got to tell you, he died by crucifixion. I've seen crucifixions. It is horrible. Just a hideous, awful sight. And the way Paul described Jesus' crucifixion, it was as if we were watching Jesus being crucified right before our very eyes. So graphic. So none of us missed it. And then Paul went on to say, and he was innocent. He hadn't committed any crimes. I've seen that too. I've seen innocent men put on the cross, and that just makes the tragedy all the worse. And I figured, well, okay, so now we're getting to the end of the story, but wasn't the end of the story. See, I thought that what Paul and Barnabas were doing, were traveling around talking about this wonderful martyr Jesus and how we ought to live like he lived, but that wasn't the message at all. They said Jesus is alive, been raised from the dead. And I look kind of like you're looking now. Right. And then he started to explain to me how they knew that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Convincing proofs. There were eyewitnesses. There was an empty tomb. The body was never found. There was the changed lives of all those who had seen him. In fact, there were people who died, who gave testimony, and they wouldn't recant. No, Jesus is alive. And then they died. Put to death for it. And I came to believe that Jesus really was raised from the dead. Now, the essence of Paul's message about Jesus is this, kind of boiled down. It is that Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he died a perfectly horrible death on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of every one of us who has ever lived. Me, you, Paul and Barnabas. I was actually quite undone when I heard that story. Because I knew that I was a guilty sinner before the gods or God or the great God or whatever. And I knew that I could never wash the stain of sin from my own soul. And Jesus died on the cross to take away my sin. Wow. Paul kind of stopped long enough to catch his breath, and when he was resting, one of the other guys in the crowd asked the question that I had been dying to ask. He said, "Paul, what do we have to do to be worthy of this great salvation Jesus offers?" And Paul just smiled so big. He said, "That's the thing. It's not about your works. Just believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven. You'll become a child of God. You'll never face the condemning judgment of God." Paul said, if you just believe in Jesus, it's all you have to do, and he'll take you to heaven when you die and live with him there forever. Just stop trusting your idol. Stop trusting anyone or anything else and put the full weight of your trust in Jesus. So I did. That's what Paul said to do, and man, it just rang true, and that's exactly what I did right there and then. I put my trust, first time in my life I'd ever actually prayed to the great God, and I said, God, I'm trusting Jesus for my forgiveness. And after the meeting was all over and everybody was leaving, I walked up to Paul and I told him what I had done. I said, while you were talking, I put my trust in Jesus. Now, what do I have to do, Paul, to really seal the deal? And when I said that, Paul looked at me like I just slapped him in the face. He said, do? What do you mean, do? Weren't you listening? You said you believe in Jesus? Jesus said if you believe in him, then you have eternal life. That seals the deal. It is the promise of Jesus that is your assurance. Well, then I felt like Paul had slapped me in the face. And I said, okay, I'm not the sharpest stick in the bunch, but I get that. I get that. Jesus promised eternal life to anybody who believes. I believe I have eternal life. It was fabulous. And from that point on, I and everybody else who had put our trust in Jesus just following Paul and Barnabas around like little puppy dogs. Everything they had to say about Jesus, everything they had to say about growing in grace, in faith, we just lapped it all up. We just loved it. And our lives started to change. I'm not sure how you would describe it. I'm not going to go into detail, but I had had for years and years what you might call moral problems. Stuff that I knew I shouldn't be doing, all kinds of things actually, and I could just never, ever gain victory. And then I put my faith in Jesus, and I started to find victory, something I'd never known before. Paul said, yeah, that's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. And he said, if you want to continue to see your life change, and you want to just walk in such a way that God is glorified, then pray together and worship God together and love each other, serve each other, bear each other's burdens. And we did. And life in Jesus was so rich. It was just awesome to see all that he was doing and more people coming to faith in Jesus. And then came that day. I knew it was coming. The day when Paul and Barnabas said, we're going to have to leave. We've been gone from home way too long, and it's time to go home. I think, man, these two guys have introduced us into life in Jesus. What's it going to be like when they leave? Well, we embraced and said our farewells, and we watched them as they headed off west, back through Iconium and Pisidian and Antioch, and then across the sea, back to Syria. We're all by ourselves. No Paul, no Barnabas. We did great. We didn't fall apart at the seams. We kept on doing really well. We were opposed. We were ready for it. Paul had said, look, if they killed Jesus, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So some of the same people who opposed us. We were ready for it, stood fast. Our ecclesia, church for you. Our church was marvelous. See, Lystra is sort of a melting pot society. All kinds of great diversity. There's Romans like me and Jews and Greeks and slave owners and free people and then slaves and rich and poor and all kinds of people in Lystra, and they usually don't have anything to do with each other, really stay separate, but not in church. At our church, everybody came together, and there was a welcoming, accepting, loving environment. It was just great. And we were talking about Jesus, and love was flowing, and the worship was rich. When we came together on the first day of the week to worship and sing praises to Jesus, it was just fabulous. For months and months after Paul and Barnabas left, it was great. Until some visitors came from Jerusalem. They came, said they knew Paul, or they knew of Paul. And they came with some sort of updated information about the message Paul and Barnabas had brought to us. Remember Remember I told you the question that I had asked Paul right after I put my faith in Jesus? You know, what do I have to do to seal the deal? And Paul said, nothing. Well, these guys had a very different answer. They said, you believed in Jesus, that's really, really good. We're happy for you. But there's more. If you want to get right with God, if you want to stay right with God, it's Jesus and good works. It's Jesus and you have to obey the law of Moses. It's Jesus and circumcision. It's Jesus and. And I thought, well, okay. I mean, they just seemed so certain. They were really confident. And they really knew that Old Testament, you know, the Jewish Bible. And so I figured maybe they know something Paul didn't know. So some of the men in our church got circumcised. And all of us started paying a whole lot more attention to the Jewish law than we ever had before. After all, Jesus was Jewish. But I started to get more and more confused. And maybe you can picture how this happened, but I started to wonder, did Jesus really save me? Paul said, believe in Jesus and you're saved. Believe in Jesus and you've got eternal life. These guys from Jerusalem said this. They said, believe in Jesus and then your behavior is somehow linked to whether or not you're saved. So I was always asking myself, after these guys came with the Jesus and message, am I behaving good enough to prove that I've really been saved? And if I still struggle with sin, and let me tell you, old Anthony, I still struggle with sin. If you struggle with sin, does that mean that you weren't really saved in the first place? And if you weren't really saved in the first place, then how do you really get saved? It's just crazy making. So that was one piece of confusion. The other piece of confusion was, how do I talk to people who are outside, who haven't yet come to know Christ? When I was an outsider, this is what Paul said to me. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus rose from the dead. Believe in Jesus and you're saved. And then these other guys from Jerusalem added a whole other layer to it. They said, believe in Jesus and commit all of yourself to him. Believe in Jesus and turn from every evil deed as a way of getting right with God. So should I say, when I'm telling people about Jesus, salvation, eternal life is an absolutely free gift of God, no strings attached, like Paul said, or should I say, salvation, eternal life is a gift from God that is free if you get your life together? And like these guys said, and basically I just stopped saying anything. I was a mess. I'll admit it. I was a mess, and our church was a mess. You know, I told you how welcoming and accepting and loving when we were all about Jesus. That's what our church was all about. And then we got all about our behavior. And when you're all about your behavior, you start measuring against each other. And all of a sudden there was judging and there was challenging and envy and boasting. And it wasn't so cool anymore. And our worship got so stale. And love grew cold. And there was no joy anymore. And that's the way things were. We had gone from wonderful to bad to worse when we got word that Paul had sent a letter. The letter came hand-delivered by friends, and it was addressed to us. And I had really mixed emotions when I heard that Paul had written us a letter. Because I was frankly kind of upset with Paul. I was angry. He had left out so much. He hadn't told us how important it was to obey the Mosaic law. He hadn't told us how important circumcision was. He hadn't told us lots of things. And so I'm just waiting for this letter to be read, and I'm angry at Paul. And then the letter was unrolled, and on the first day of the week, we had gathered for worship, and the leader of the congregation started to read the letter, and it was like somebody splashed me with cold water. And I was awakened to how foolish I had been to fall for this new and improved message. I will never, ever forget that first hearing of the message Paul wrote to us, that letter. Oh, he took on those guys from Jerusalem, and he said they were dead wrong. They had led us astray, but he was even stronger against us. He said, the letter said, I am amazed that you have so quickly departed, abandoned him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. He called us, you foolish Galatians. Yeah, that kind of stung. He reminded us of the role that works play in gaining eternal salvation. And the role that they play is exactly zero. He reminded us of something we'd forgotten. Abraham was not justified by works. He was justified by faith. And guys, you weren't justified by works either. You were justified by your faith in Jesus. And then, and this is almost the best part, he reminded us that life in Jesus is all about freedom. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And those words just brought back to us what life had been like when we first came to know Christ. Wow. The joy, the liberty, the freedom, knowing that our sins are forgiven, we're sons and daughters of God. And if there's one thing that had been lost in the shuffle as these guys came from the Jesus with the Jesus and gospel, it was freedom. Any sense of freedom. Gone. Everything Paul wrote in this letter just rang completely true. And we had a real come to Jesus meeting in our church. We looked at the two teachings, those from Jerusalem, the Apostle Paul. Which is it going to be? What is truth? And what Paul said rang true. It was obviously the gospel, and so we decided as a congregation, we would be all about grace. We would be all about faith, not works, not law. We were going to be all about Jesus Christ. And that marked a turning point in my life and in the life of our whole church. Love began to flow again. Worship was sweet. There was evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Lives were changed. Get that. There are more lives changed when you focus on grace and faith than there are when you focus on works and law. Faith and grace work better than works. And that's what happened to turn our whole church around. And this is one Galatian who has been restored to a vibrant walk with God. And what restored me to a vibrant walk with God is the message Paul brought with him when he first came to Lystra. It's the message of the cross. Folks, these days, people boast about all kinds of things. We Romans boast about the military might of the empire. Talk to a Greek and he'll boast about the legacy of their philosophers. Any parent you know will boast about their kids. Politicians back in Rome boast about what they're able to accomplish for the citizens. Everybody boasts about something. Here's what Paul said in his letter. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And that's where I'm at too. That's me. Now I've said that to some people in Lystra and they look at me like I've lost my mind. Boast in the cross? How gross. The cruelest instrument imaginable was used to put people to death in the most excruciating way, and you're boasting about the cross? Yes. Because on the cross, Jesus voluntarily gave himself for my sins. He endured the crown of thorns, the scourging, the horrors of the cross for one reason, and that reason is that he might rescue me, rescue you. I don't usually like to think of myself as the person needing to be rescued. In my dreams, I am the rescuer, not the rescuee. I'm the one who dives into the rain-swollen torrent, and I pull out the child who's just about to go down for the third time. That's me, the rescuer. But the reality is, every last one of us has gone down for the third time. We are in desperate need of being rescued unless somebody who's stronger than us comes alongside and pulls us out. That is what Jesus did. He came and he pulled us up out of the raging torrent and he saved us, and he did it when he died on the cross. That's why Paul boasts in the cross. That's why I boast in the cross. And friends, I hope that today every one of you boasts in the cross of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Let's go ahead and stand up together and we'll close as we sing.